cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online and I'm live with you today. And glad I don't live in sunny California. But it could be a matter of a year. Let me adjust this just about that much. Could be a matter of a year when we will all feel like we're living in California. John MacArthur, again, I don't endorse MacArthur. He has made some grievous errors in things that he said. And I don't watch for John MacArthur to do something with his finger that somebody says, "See, he's flashing the Illuminati brethren. He's in with them." I don't do that, because I've had that done to me. People go, "Mike Hoggart's in the Illuminati. Did you see what he did? He did that." And I'm not kidding you. Woman put up a whole website on that. And I'm going, how many hours did she have to watch for that one? But anyway, MacArthur came out with some erroneous doctrine on the blood. And you don't trample the blood. You just don't trample the blood of Jesus Christ. If God meant death, and what it's all about is the and a former pastor of Bethel Church, when I was a boy, he didn't preach that then if he believed it, but later on, he taught in a Bible college, and that's what he came up with. And I don't know if he copied MacArthur or if they were copying from the same source, but they invented this idea that the blood mentioned in the scriptures as being an extremely essential part of our salvation, that the blood's a metonym. Now, if that sounds like synonym, it's supposed to be. It is a metaphor synonym for death. Meaning that God said blood, but oops, I meant death. And you should figure that out, because I don't really mean blood. Jesus didn't really have to bleed. They just had to kill him. It could have been coronavirus, and that would have been sufficient for everybody's salvation. And that's what a former pastor of this church, and I was going to have him come back for a 30th anniversary homecoming. This is years gone by. And as soon as I found out about that, I went, no way. He's not doing that here. He's not preaching here. And but anyway, I don't endorse MacArthur at all. He did a Q&A. I remember this. This goes back several years where he was asked about the mark of the beast and can you take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven? And he came up with this loopy idea that apparently some do, because, I mean, who's going to live in the earth during their 1,000-year reign? Not anybody that takes the mark, I guarantee you that. That's like laid out word for word. If you receive that mark, you're doomed. And there's, and see, they, him and Tim LaHaye came up with this thing. Tim LaHaye writes the Left Behind series, and they're both saying, well, God looks on the inside, not the outside. So the mark of the beast is like a tattoo on their hand, right? No. But anyway, but I applaud him. You pray for him. It's what you do. You pray for him. I've criticized him. Now I'm going to pray for him. Because Gavin Newsom, the gov of California, does not know the difference between a Bible-believing church and a kind of Bible-believing church. He does not see a difference in them. And so there is a war going on in California right now, and MacArthur is in it. And, yeah, I have to bring this up. So is the Anti-Bethel Church. They're in it, too. And if I say, well, I want those churches to close down, again, the gov of California doesn't know the difference between the Anti-Bethel and the real Bethel. He doesn't know the difference between John MacArthur's church and anybody else's church. He doesn't know the difference. He just, you can tell that he hates churches. You can tell. I've got a lot of things on my mind today, a lot of things on my heart. I appreciate you. I tweeted last Thursday that I was hiding in the shadows, and that's pretty much sums it up. And I'm going to go through that. I've been through it before. I'll go through it again. And I talked about it on Sunday in the teaching for Sunday morning, Sunday night. Those are both uploaded YouTube and sermon audio. The circle of Christian life. It's basically the cycles of Christian growth. And God has a mechanism that keeps us from getting too proud for too long. And I am just as capable of pride as anybody else. And there's various things that God doesn't just have one tool against me. He's got several of them. But I won't get into the whole thing, but I had asked some people to pray for me because I had several people call to kind of straighten me out, chew me out, argue, debate, which I don't do. And if you provoke me into it, You're gonna see that there's a guy in here that I don't like letting him out. I don't like it. Okay? Especially when he has to call the insurance company. And I don't like letting that guy out. He's not nice. And so if you think I'm wrong about something, and I'm just gonna tell you now, I am 100% guaranteed. I am. I started out on the Revelation Bible study, which is Sunday school now. During the Sunday school time, we're doing a study of the book of Revelation. Maybe I'll get to finish it. Hope I don't. I hope we see it. But anyway, I said during this study, I guarantee I'm going to be wrong multiple times. Yeah, I'm not capable of being right on everything. And I got accused of, well, you just don't listen to people. Yeah, I do. And I did. I took several phone calls, and I listened to everything they had to say, and I still didn't agree. And I don't like going past that. Brothers can still be brothers. And we're all going to the same heaven. No matter, we're seeing through this glass darkly, looking into the future through the eyes of a perfect book, but we're looking at it with imperfect eyes. Where now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face, but not now. So I'm telling you now, I'm wrong about lots of things. When God wants to correct me, he does. I guarantee you he does. And it just, just taking a lot of criticism from a lot of people. And it just kind of, well, if you work at a job or you're in a situation where people are clawing at you nonstop, after a while, you just say, I can't, I need to back away for a little while. Or you just unload on people, or you don't care. And I don't want to be that person that doesn't care. So anyway, I just spent the day praying, talking to God, and ended up being a fairly decent day. But I'm here today. It's raining. I feel lousy. Imagine that. That's another mechanism. But hey, let me pull up what I had in my Evernotes here. I'm going to get to MacArthur in a little bit. Yeah, let's put that up on the screen. Elon Musk is close. Close. Now, we're not there yet, but, you know, the aliens could show up tomorrow, give the technology, and say, here you go, here's the rest of it. So it could happen very quickly. Elon Musk Neuralink puts computer chips in animal brains. Goal is to cure... See, it's always a humanitarian thing. We're going to cure Alzheimer's. I thought the genetics were going to cure Alzheimer's. We're going to cure dementia. We're going to cure spinal cord injuries. Fuse human... That's the key right there. That's it. See, Musk has said... He came out and said that the whole artificial intelligence thing is basically the demon in the box. The ghost in the shell. It's there. And we're talking about Terminator, take over the whole world type thing. Because there is another article. I don't know if I can find it quickly. I'm close. Hang on. Right. I know it's got to be here somewhere. Another warfare type scenario played out. Yeah, here we go. There it is. It's coming up. Here it is. Oh, I just got my notes here. This is Engadget.com. Heron Systems AI pilot just beat a human in a simulated dogfight. The final round of DARPA's Alpha Dogfight Trial is complete, and once it... DARPA, Defense Agency Research or Advanced Research Project Agency. The United States Defense Department is teaching a computer how to beat the United States Defense Department. Now, we can say, oh, no, we're using that to... so that we can win against our enemies. Do you think China's got one of those too? And Russia and Saudi Arabia, whoever else we might go to war with, you think they can buy one of them their computers too? Yes, sir. So whose AI is good and whose AI is going to listen to who? What if we turn loose our AI against China's AI, and then we find out that China's AI and our artificial intelligence, they're on the same team. And then us and China are going, oops, this is bad. So, and, you know, again, scripture is happening in front. Of course, there was never a time when scripture didn't happen in front of our eyes. That's the beauty of it. The Bible's always right, no matter if it's the second coming or not, the Bible's still right. When you look at Revelation 13, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. They even killed the beast, and he got over it. Killing him, it's like every 80s horror movie that they ever did. Whether it's Jason, Freddy, Friday the 13th, Michael Myers, Halloween, doesn't matter. You kill them At the end of the movie, they're getting back up. You know they are. Okay? So not even killing the beast stops him. All the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, I know who is. And so let's go, let's do this. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Let's look at the lesson here. We have a picture of that drawn in our Bibles for us. So we know what it's going to look like when it happens. We're watching a movie now of the future played out inside the Bible. And 1 Samuel 17, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh. And I want you to look at this. This hit me like a ton of bricks one day, which belongeth to Judah. What are the Philistines doing in territory that doesn't belong to them? Well, that's the Philistines. They were constantly, in fact, that's our enemy. Our enemy is constantly going to be in territory that does not belong to them. Why? Because they are the spoilers. I'm doing I guess it's a private study, but at some point I'll start divvying it out, but it's a study I'd done years ago, and I'm going to say probably close to 20 years ago, on our enemies. Look that up. Look in King James Bible Search Software for the word enemy, enemies, any variant of that. 470 some odd occurrences of that, and you're going to find all kinds of stuff that you both knew and didn't know. But the enemies are, they could be our own ego, our own pride. They could be lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. They could be human beings. They could be devils. They are devils. They are the aliens. These devils that are advancing and slowly but surely revealing themselves to mankind. I got a story about that. But if you study the enemies, you find out that they always put themselves in places that don't belong to them to steal whatever they can steal. There is no limit to how much is enough when it comes to the enemies spoiling what doesn't belong to them. Sounds like Joe Biden running for president, doesn't it? Okay? Of course I'm going to raise your taxes, which means I'm stealing your money. And of course, by the way, I'm also stealing your AR-14, which is what he said. I'm going to steal all of that. I'm going to take it. It's yours, but I'm going to steal it if you elect me for president. That's Joe. Or somebody said it for him, but that's what he's running on. Guaranteed. I'm taking your guns, and I'm taking all your money. And you're just going to like it, because I'm for the working man. But anyway, the Philistines now, they're at Shochoh. Doesn't belong to the Philistines. Belongs to Judah. But Judah is powerless. They have Saul as king. Saul is nothing by now. Okay? And he's already proven himself to be worthless, but he's still the king. So they pitch between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. Guess what valley that's going to end up being? Armageddon. Doesn't matter what the actual name of it in this story is. This is a story about the Battle of Armageddon. It's a story about who is able to make war with the beast. And Goliath is the beast. So there went out a champion. What's that? How's that song go? Discover the champion in you. Joel Osteen's theme song. There's only one place in the whole King James Bible you find the word champion. It's right here. Okay? Yes, you have a champion in you. Anyway, the champion came out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I've traced back Goliath's lineage. And if you can go back farther than Arba, then you've done more than I can. And that's for a project I'm working on. I'm not going to talk about it now. But anyway, I went back trying to find out, okay, who was Goliath and Saph and Ishbi-benob? Who was their daddy? The Bible just mentions the giant. The Hebrew word there is Rapha, so it's possible that his name was Rapha. But anyway, it goes from Rapha to, I can't remember it now, but eventually it goes back to Anak. But Anak was not a direct descendant of the sons of God. He was procreated by a previous giant named Arba. And the Hebrew town Hebron. See, it kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? Hebron used to be Kirjath Arba, meaning the city of Arba. So you can kind of hear Arba in Hebron a little bit. But anyway, I go all the way back to Arba, and I'm talking about after the flood. And then you don't see anybody who has sired Arba, given a name. So I make the assumption then that Arba is a first-generation giant, okay? And you can tell then that the giants are going down in size. By the time you have Og, who's 13 and a half feet, you've got Goliath now, who's roughly 10 feet. 3.5-foot difference, okay, that's a big difference. So anyway, helmet of brass upon his head. By the way, he was 6 cubits in a span, so there's the number 6. While we're here, since I'm chasing rabbits anyway, can I show you one that's out today? Another rabbit? You want to see another rabbit? Mentioning that number 6 brought it up. Story out today, and don't get too all worked up over this yet. Not yet. See, I'm fighting it off. I'm fighting going off and saying, quit listening to everything on the internet. Because half of it's not true anyway. This article here, a company called Roku Group launches world first health passport digital platform. This is a real story. I've checked it out. The platform will enable businesses and individuals to quickly minimize risk related to COVID-19 and ensure they can continue daily activities. Now, you've heard, undoubtedly, some of you have watched 85 hours of YouTube videos, and with some of you, that's not an exaggeration, where you've watched 85 hours of COVID-related or COVID vaccine-related YouTube videos. And you believe, you absolutely believe that any COVID vaccine is going to be the mark of the beast. No mistaking about it, because it's on YouTube. Now, I'm not going there, and I'm not telling you to go get a COVID vaccine. When they finally get around to making one, they got several people all over the world competing. It's not just Bill Gates coming up with this poison in a needle. It's lots of companies all competing for this. Okay, because there's billions of dollars to be made here. And but I'm not telling you to go get it. When somebody finally comes up with one, I'm not going to get one, just because I'm sick of COVID. I'm tired of it. I've had enough of it. But anyway, you've been hearing that Bill Gates is going to, once they get the COVID vaccine, that's going to inject the microchip in them, and they're going to be digitally monitored for the rest. That's the mark of the beast. Okay. Well, it's kinda. But the only reason why I bring this up, this particular company, the Roku Group, spelled with a Q, and I'll explain myself in a minute. Don't get all worked up over this humongous multi-billion dollar a year corporation called the Roku Group. Because if you look, if you actually do a little bit of research on the internet, you find out, here is, let me pull that up there for you, Dun & Bradstreet's estimation, or their company profile of the Roku Group Limited. They're on, and who's, I guarantee, yeah, stupid sales call again. Anyway, take this off. Notice that they are in an apartment. An apartment? Really? Their annual revenue is $80,000. Okay? So I'm not getting all work. That's a sales call, by the way. Same one I got this morning that I hung up on. So anyway, I wouldn't get all worked up yet. And this guy here is the guy that owns the Roku Group. And I think he's just out trying to get headlines. I think he developed an app. And I think he's wanting headlines because he's probably looking for investors in his company. That's how it works. Okay, you get noticed and all of a sudden people want to put up money because you made the news, so on and so forth. Now, what's the big deal about this? Well, if you have a Roku device, and no, I'm not talking about the microchip needle implant, I'm talking about something you can watch internet TV on. Okay, the word Roku is significant. It's the Japanese word for the number 6. Now that makes sense. That makes sense. At some point, we know that all buying and selling will be limited only to those who take the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, and his number is 603 score and 6. So now I didn't find any explanation why this particular Irishman, and he's Irish, it's an Irish company, why he named his group the Roku Group, but there is a legitimate connection between the name of this company and the mark of the beast. Okay, so there you go. Again, their company's income last year was $80,000. I'm not looking for them to be kicking this off anytime soon. But is it coming? Yes. Okay. So, and that's 6 cubits there. And by the way, Goliath's brother, 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, 600... what was it? Weighed 600. Let's see here. Yeah, spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. There's your link to the Iron Kingdom. One bearing a shield went before him. So in this story, you have the beast, and in the form of Goliath, he represents this hybrid, because in Revelation 13, it tells us that here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Beast and man together. Well, that's who these sons of God and daughters of men, hybrid giants, are. They're a combination of the two. And when you think about the number six and actually how it's used in script, let me show you. There's one I saw yesterday that to me just stuck out to me. I never saw it before. But so I'm going to give you something that's brand spanking new, still smells like a new car. Numbers 13. See, the number 6 is a number that is linked to hybrid or something that is a combination of something. I'll show you this, then I can show you some more. In Genesis 6, what do you have? Sons of God, daughters of men. The number of the beast, it's the number of a man and the number of a beast. Well, those are opposites. Great is the mystery of godliness. And it starts out with, God was manifest in the flesh. And there are 6 things in that list there. Okay, none of this is an accident. God speaks in order. So in Numbers 13, when Moses sends the 12 men, there's a reason why there's 12. And it has more to do with the fact than that there's 12 tribes. But that number 12 means something in this story. The fact that they were in the land 40 days means something. It's not just trial and probation. It's beyond that. But I want you to notice what Moses, the specific instructions that he gave them. The Bible says that he says in verse 18, which that's interesting, that's 6 plus 6 plus 6. He said, see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak. Those are opposites, in case you didn't recognize that. Few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. Those are opposites too, in case some of you, like people from California, don't know that. And what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds, those are opposites. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, you can probably tell where I'm going, can't you? Because the next one is, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage. See, every one of those instructions he gave them were opposites. Which ones are they? And there's 6 of them in that passage. 6 and a list of 6 things. So here you can see Joshua with his clipboard. Judge Moses, Your Honor, I've got the 6 things here. We'll check them off as we see the land for the next 40 days. We'll see you in 40 days. And so that's what they did. But notice the opposites here. You'll see the same thing. When you go to, why not? 2 Corinthians 6. You'll see it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, or what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? 6 things again. And notice the opposites here. So that's telling you something. All right. So, getting back to Elon Musk, the Roku group. The Roku group wanting you, when you get your COVID vaccine, wanting you to be part of a digital platform so that you can be tracked and I get it, but it's a little late to be yelling and screaming and kicking against the New World Order about being tracked. I was talking to the guys. We have our barbershop talk every Sunday afternoon in my office between Sunday morning service and the afternoon service. That's a guy thing. Guys in barbershops, they sit and talk and solve all the world's problems in the barbershop. But anyway, and I remembered back when I first started doing Watchmen broadcast, and there was that was when the transition was being made from analog TV to digital TV here in America. and everybody had these big square TV boxes that Goodwill finally said, we can't take no more. We don't want them. And, but anyway, the government was giving out these converter boxes. And I'll never forget this because this awakened me to the power of how well people can lie on YouTube. Because a guy, and I'm not kidding you, said, I got my brand new converter, digital converter box. He said, I'm going to open it up and see what's inside of it. And he opens it up and looky there. There's a camera in there staring right at me. Them things are spying on us. The government's sending these out for free to spy on everybody. And everybody went into a uproar. Well, I ended up getting two of them. You know what I did, don't you? Yep. I took the screws out, pulled the backs off each one of them. There was no camera in there. That guy made that up. And we were all worried back in, 2010, 2011, whenever they changed the TV signals and we had to get the converter boxes, we were, oh, no, they're spying on us. And then you went out a few years later on Black Friday and bought a 40-inch flat panel TV with a little camera in it and a microphone in it so you can voice command. You went out and bought a Wii, you know, where you can do the movement thing and it can track your movements. Or you bought an Xbox that had the little thing there where you could move when you moved around. It watched how you moved around. And then you bought an iPhone, you bought an Android phone, you bought a watch, you bought a tablet, you bought this, you bought that. So isn't it a little late now to be making a big fuss about how they're tracking us? I'm just saying, they've been doing it. We complained when a guy lied about them putting cameras in the digital converter boxes. Now we're voluntarily buying the tracking devices. That's my point. Oh, yeah, give me that one. Oh, that, honey, that one's a 75-inch, though. That's bigger than the one we bought last year for Black Friday. Okay, I'm just saying. Anyway. But this stuff is real. Where was I going with all this? Elon Musk. So artificial intelligence in a pig's eye. Gertrude. Because if you're going to have a pig, you got to call her Gertrude. The pig with a Neuralink implant in the part of its brain that controls the snout. That's a thing, apparently. Required some coaxing by Musk to appear on camera. Why didn't you just flip the switch? Move the joystick? Why didn't you think to put the implant in that part of the pig's brain, Musk? You're supposed to be a genius? Really? But eventually began eating off a stool and sniffing straw, triggering spikes on a graph, tracking the animal's neural activity. Tracking! Ah, see, there it is. But inevitability happens, doesn't it? That's a very brilliant statement I just came up with. Inevitability happens. Yeah. And nothing is going to stop Elon Musk from continuing to develop. And the neural link that is there now is not the mark of the beast. It's not. It is a great, 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 great grandfather of the mark of the beast, but it's not the mark of the beast. Not yet. You have to get holes drilled in your head. Nobody's going to go get holes drilled in their head. It's going to be something, I don't know what, but it's going to be something that everybody will want, including all of the people who swear they'll never get a vaccine ever. It will be something that everybody wants. It'll be something that your own flesh will crave and desire. How do I know that? Genesis 3. I mean, I marvel to this day. I thought about this, 6 months ago? I never really considered it before, but I marvel still to this day that the devil never one time even said, "Why don't you eat that? Why don't you eat that fruit?" Never even said it. He didn't have to. All he had to do was speak the words that focused her lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, which was already in her apparently, because she's made out of dirt, and bada boom, bada bing, her and Adam both went right for it. Now, as a born-again Bible-believing Christian, should you be afraid of everything that you see on the internet that is going to have the mark of the beast in it and you won't know it? And if there's something that I wish that I could just convince everybody of, well, I won't say everybody, but yeah, everybody, but especially you Bible believers out there, please listen to the Word of God. Please listen to it. Because, I mean, people ask me this stuff every week. Pastor Mike, is the COVID vaccine the mark of the beast? Pastor Mike, is the COVID vaccine the mark of the beast? Pastor Mike, my children are eating Rice Krispies. They've got genetically modified organisms. Is that the mark of the beast? It's not going to be something to where they sneak it into us and we're going to go, "Oh no, I ate the mark of the beast. Why didn't anybody tell me?" It's not going to be like that. I don't know how it's going to be, but I guarantee you, God knows how to protect his people, doesn't he? I mean, let's think Bible for a minute, okay? Let's say that they are going to put it in some Rice Krispies, okay? How many people in this world eat rice in some form or another? Soybeans, whatever, okay? Lots of people. So, let's see here. There's a word. I know exactly what word to look for. Look at what Jesus said. He said, unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And he said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, what does that mean? Okay. Wasn't it Jesus? I'm pretty sure it was him. I bet I can find it. Wasn't it Jesus who told his disciples? Yeah, looky here, found it, right here in the Bible. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." So that's twice now. You got two witnesses in your Bible telling you to stop worrying about the Rice Krispies or the genetically modified food. Now, if it's a matter of choice and you just don't want to eat it, I understand that. I'm not knocking that. But people, please spend a little bit more time reading and believing your Bible than you do watching YouTube. Make it a ratio. I'm not saying you have to read more Bible than you do watch YouTube or anything else, because the Bible is like honey And there's only so much you can take for a day, right? Okay? It's a meal. It's not an all-day, 24-hour-long buffet. So God doesn't even tell us that we have to read the Bible nonstop or we're going to lose our salvation. God doesn't tell us that. Okay? But change some of your habits. Change how you see this world. And rather than living in constant fear that your doctor is going to prescribe the mark of the beast and you're accidentally going to take it, remember what your Savior told you. If you just happen to drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Is that true? Did that really happen? Did Paul not get bit by a serpent fastened on his hand? And he shook the beast into the fire. I like that verse, don't you? He shook the beast off in the fire, okay? And they wait for him to die. And when he didn't die, they started worshiping him. He's a god, he's a god. And Paul said, get up, we're all going to get in trouble here. Okay? The mark of the beast is coming. The technology that we're seeing here with Elon Musk and all of that stuff, it is coming. Now, if you were to ask Elon Musk, how far away do you think we are before realistically we start putting neural implants into people's brains to deal with Alzheimer's or spinal cord injuries? He might tell you 10 years, 5 years, maybe, I don't know, but we're not there yet. Now, again, the little aliens could land tomorrow. And Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, because I'm pretty sure the aliens want Joe Biden to win the election. Hand them the technology and say, here, we're going to advance you about 1,000 years in your technology. That could happen. Okay? Watch and be ye ready at all times, saith the Lord. All right? What else? And I know I just butchered that verse, so don't quote me on that one. All right? What else is going on in my brain here? Let's see. Sprechen the aliens. There was an, CNN thing came out the other day. And I never use that browser. I'm going to copy that. When I say that browser, whatever Microsoft is calling their browser now, I never use it ever. So I will do this, and I will do this, and I will put that, paste it there, and I will bring this up.
It's probably time this to stop is, people who believe in UFOs.
So YouTube doesn't have a heart attack, a fatal heart attack, and pass out and die.
Task force looking into them. One astrophysicist who has worked for the Pentagon's UFO program since 2007
CNN
told
did.
The New York Times that he gave a classified briefing to a
Let
defense
me turn the
department
volume
agency.
Down. There. Anyway, this is an interview that CNN did with a former Pentagon chief by the name of Chris Mellon. There's Chris there. And CNN, the CNN guy, is going to ask Chris, do we really have things that came off of UFOs, came off of flying saucers from outer space? He's not going to ask it in those exact words, but that's essentially what he's going to ask Chris Mellon. And if you don't know who Chris Mellon is, let me back it up just a little bit. There's the article, no longer in shadows, Pentagon's UFO unit will make some findings public. Now, this is not the, what was it, 2016 article that the New York Times ran that opened up the firestorm of the whole ATIP thing with Lou Elizondo. This is fresh stuff. This is from this year where there was a briefing at the Pentagon with some members of Congress, and they all said, we're just going to have to start telling people what we have. Okay? So let me turn up the volume a little bit and I'll play some of this.
From, quote, off-world vehicles not made on this earth. Are we on the brink of full disclosure about visitors from outer space? Joining me now is Christopher Mellon. He served as Deputy Assistant Secretary of Defense for Intelligence during the Bill Clinton and George W. Bush.
You might question the intelligence in Bill Clinton, George Bush thing. But anyway, just take a listen.
He also co-hosts Unidentified Inside America's UFO Investigation.
Now, stop right here. History Channel, and I didn't know it was going to be a season one, season two thing. The Unidentified series, six-part series, put out by, guess who? The Freemason, Tom DeLonge. That's Tom DeLonge's To the Stars Academy of Arts. That's the arts part. And science. And Chris Mellon's going to talk about the science part. But now we're into season two of Unidentified. And I haven't watched all of them yet, so don't spoil it for me. I don't know who did it yet at the end. But anyway, they're revealing. Remember what I said here a while back? Everything a little piece at a time. The serpent's subtle. He's not going to come out one day and say, "Hi, I'm the devil. Everybody fall and worship me." He's going to do it one little step at a time. Which is another reason why we're not ready to receive the mark of the beast yet. People are not ready yet. But is the COVID thing part of it? Yes. Are all the Antifa riots and everything that's going on in our country part of it? Yes. Okay? And people are some people are waking up. I met a guy this morning. Let me say this. I saw a guy this morning at the gas station. He was getting out of his truck, as Sweetie Pie and I were pulling in. And he gets out of his truck. We get out. Lisa says, "Lock the car." And I noticed the guy getting out next to us. And he's got a humongous gun back here. And I'm going, "I don't have to lock my car. I got a friend with a gun here." I was just teasing. So I walked inside, and he's getting his soda pop. I'm getting my tea for the day. And he says, and I said, is that a 9mm? He said, "No, it's a 357 Magnum. I said, "That'll do it." And I told him about Pastor Kelly. And I said, "Guys in my church, we just bought about 7,000 rounds of ammunition." And he said, "Well, that's what it's going to take." He said, "You know, safety first." And then I said, "Well, yeah, liberty first." And he said, "No, God first." And I went, "Why didn't I think of that?" And we had a pleasant little conversation there and just enjoyable. And he's like the rest. And I don't know if the guy's saved or not. But this is my thing. I think there's still some people in this country that can be redeemed. I don't think that we're done for yet. Can we not still have hope that there are some people in this country that still has some sense about what's right and wrong? And I would stand next to that guy, especially because he's got a 357 Magnum. I would stand next to that guy and fight for this country. Because he believes in God. Now, is he saved? Again, I don't know. But I'd sure like to try to witness to him at some point. Amen? Are we giving up already? Have we just said, "Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may be raptured"? Is that where we are now? No, I don't think we are, and I don't want to be there yet. I still know people that are going to die and go to hell. And I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with that. So if there's a chance that with a little more time, some more people can be convinced that Jesus is the Savior of the world, he died for their sins, if there's still a chance, I want to take that chance. I do. As much as I want to get out of here, there's people that I'm just not okay with them going to hell with. I'm not okay with that. All right, now back to whatever I was talking about here. Listen to Chris Mellon. And YouTube, this is fair use. Fair is fair. Fair use here. I don't monetize my channel anyway, so I don't care. But anyway, I'm making a comment on this, okay? And this is Tom DeLonge's guy. He works for Tom DeLonge. This guy, Chris Mellon, former head of intelligence, works for a rock star now. Okay? And listen to what he says.
On the History Channel. So, Chris, I sense that there has been a sea change recently in the way in which these reports are being carried and covered. What accounts for it? What has gone on recently?
Yeah, thank you very much. You're absolutely right. And a good example of the sea change is the fact that none other than Scientific American itself has published an article saying the subject ought to be taken seriously and investigated by the scientific community. I think this change is largely a result, primarily a result of the fact that the Defense Department and the Navy themselves have stood up and publicly acknowledged that this phenomenon is real.
Stop right there. The Defense Department has publicly acknowledged that this phenomenon is real. Now, that represents a 180-degree change from the Project Blue Book days, where every UFO sighting was weather balloon, swamp gas, a cloud, sunspot, anything except something from off this planet. Every UFO sighting back in the Project Blue Book days, 50s, 60s, 70s, you were crazy. There's something wrong with you if you believe in UFOs. Okay? So, and he's going to mention that. He's going to say, so what? We've gone from, okay, you believe in flying saucers, you're crazy, to what now? Scientific American apparently has ran an article saying, let's examine this seriously. Let's take it seriously now. The Pentagon is now saying yes. Yes. Not no. Yes. Not maybe. Yes.
That this is happening, that our Navy pilots are encountering these vehicles. And so that imparts a credibility that simply did not exist prior to that time.
I was quoting Eric Davis. I know you're familiar with his work when I read that New York Times paragraph a moment ago. Do you believe that there are objects in our possession, broadly defined our possession, that are from something other than this Earth?
Hook, I'm going to back that up. I want you to watch Chris Mellon's eyes. Chris Mellon is this guy right here. Look at his eyes now. Okay? The face is always the window to the mind. Okay? You can read somebody. Now, I'm going to back that question up again, and you watch Chris Mellon's eyes go from one side of his head to the other side to his head. Two things are going on here. Number one, he wants to tell the truth and he wants to tell what he knows. Not what he's heard, what he knows. But he has a security clearance and he cannot tell what he knows. So if you can't tell what is in the left side of your brain, remember, is where it stores all the factual information, or at least how you know things. So if you ask me, what's your name? I'll go, Michael Wayne Hoggard. Yeah, that's my name. What's your name? Billy Ray Cyrus. See, I had to look away to came up with that one. Okay, so watch his eyes, because they're going to go from fact to fairy tale. And I'm not saying he's lying. What I'm saying is he has to come up with, he has to create a picture of how he's going to answer this question. He's going to kind of answer it in the affirmative, but it'll not be anything that they can use against him in a court of law. Okay? So back it up just a little bit and watch Chris Mellon's eyes when he asks this question.
Find our possession that are from something other than this earth?
Let me do that one more. I'm just having fun with this. Let's do it one more time. Watch his eyes.
That are from something other than this earth?
The last place that he looked, if I'm seeing this right, was to his left. His final answer was creative, okay? Mixed in with a little bit of truth.
What I will say about that is that I think that assertion should be taken seriously. I know Eric very well. I understand his arguments. I was present at his briefings on the Hill, and he tried to provide some leads for them to follow to enable them potentially to confirm this. It is an issue that should be taken seriously. In fact, curiously, President Trump himself on Father's Day indicated on air while being filmed that he did have classified information about Roswell, New Mexico, which is, as most people know, is the legendary site of an alleged crash of a UFO. And when asked by his son about that, about declassifying it, he said, "I'll have to think about it. I don't know what there is about Roswell that could be classified or interesting other than that one particular issue." So there is a lot of new press and new information coming forward. And again, as I said, I think this is a topic that the oversight committees should take seriously and investigate.
All right. Now, listen to this next question.
It's the only thing missing from this election. Who knows what the next 90 days brings?
Well, not this.
This is a global issue. This is not a right. This is not a United States issue. Are there other countries that have taken a lead in the exploration of this subject?
Let me skip forward a little bit.
Involving their cases and bring Sando has made trips both to Italy and South America. Information from unique to the United States. And further, our military personnel have similar experiences when they're deployed abroad in the Middle East and Afghanistan and elsewhere. So by all accounts, it is definitely a worldwide phenomenon.
A final question. Can technology alone account for what you and I are discussing? It occurs to me that by day, I make my living by speaking on Sirius XM and my voice is bouncing across the United States on a satellite. I assume right now this conversation is doing likewise. There's a lot of stuff up in the atmosphere that didn't used to be there. Can that be an explanation or is that too simplistic?
I do believe it's too simplistic. And the reason I say that is because in some of these cases, we have information from multiple radar systems, infrared systems, multiple naval personnel on the ground and in the air, and we're tracking these objects performing maneuvers that clearly indicate they're under intelligent control. They're responding to our aircraft, they're outmaneuvering them, and they're doing things that are far beyond any capability we possess.
Okay, there it is. Chris Mellon, in the answer that's not an answer, but it is an answer. He just said to you what Revelation 13 means. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Because Chris Mellon, I mean, he's not like Department of Agriculture. He worked for the Defense Department intelligence agencies. And he just admitted that we're dealing with phenomenon that is under intelligent control, and the fact that we don't have, or at least he's saying we don't have currently anything in our technology that matches that technology. And Lou Elizondo basically came out and specified what that is. The ability to start and stop instantaneously without acceleration or deceleration. The ability to make right-angled turns without slowing down or without curving the turn. Ships, planes, cars, they all have to curve it. Okay? These UFOs don't. They dart around just like in Ezekiel chapter 1. Go from here to there. They're here. Next second, they're over here without occupying the space between here and there. They appear. They disappear. Lou Elizondo talked about. And this is what Tom DeLonge's company is involved with. The arts part, I believe, is the mind manipulation of getting people ready for these gods to come down in their chariots and say, we're here to better mankind. That's the arts department. The science department, believe it or not, because the latest New York Times article that came out about this was, and they retracted it a day later, saying, oops, was that there was an admission from the Pentagon that it's more than us seeing these things. It's more than us recording these things. It's more like we have them. We have them. We have parts or whole flying saucers. There was an admission of that. And immediate, the next day or the next 2 days or whatever, they retracted it. Again, if it wasn't in the Bible, I myself, and I've been fascinated by this my whole life. I never saw my mom or dad reading UFO books. They saw me doing it. Okay? And I had an intense fascination with this. I wanted to know what it was. And I didn't just want to guess. I wanted to know. And I've seen hundreds of photographs, videos, film. Okay? And 99.9% of them are a light in the sky. And that's it. Okay? Or some object moving across. And that's not proof. Sad to say, the proof will come a day too late. The proof will come when I believe it will be too late for anybody to change their mind, because I think that's part of God turning everybody in this world over to a reprobate mind. And that day, my friends, is coming. Let me put, there's a video by John MacArthur. I'm going to switch now. And I want you to get your Bible out, and let's go to the book of Acts. But let me play another clip. This is John MacArthur from his Sunday service. This was sent to me in my email, and I appreciate the person who sent this to me. It's not his entire sermon. It's a 4 minute clip, but I'm not going to play the entire clip. But John MacArthur standing in front of his church Sunday morning, and he's telling them, we were lied to. The Centers for Disease Control, you know, the people that's saying, wear a mask, you're all going to die. They're now saying, well, not everybody. Not everybody died from COVID. Yeah, we reported 190,000 people died of COVID. Not even close. Listen to what John MacArthur, let me put it up on screen. You got to put it on screen first, Mike. There you go.
Pandemic. I don't want to offer myself as any kind of an expert, but A rather telling report came out this week, and for the first time, we heard the truth. The CDC, the Centers for Disease Control, which is the national organization, government organization, that is to report to us the truth about disease, said that, in truth, 6% of the deaths that have occurred can be directly attributable to COVID. 94% cannot. Of the 160,000 people that have died, 9,210 actually died from COVID. There is no pandemic. And that's what you've been thinking. We have the responsibility, I think, as spiritual leaders, to be patient until the truth emerges. We've all been suspicious of the fact that we've been meeting together now for weeks and weeks and weeks. We don't know anyone who's ill. Nobody in our congregation has ever been to the hospital with this. It's clear to us the fabrication of numbers because they're including people who had two or three comorbidities. We know all of that. We know there are reasons for this that have nothing to do with the virus. There's another virus loose in the world, and it's the virus of deception.
Amen. The virus of deception. And that virus, unfortunately, is everywhere. And now I'm going to say, I'm not immune to deception totally. I can be lied to, I can be fooled, trust me, or don't trust me. The number of people that have walked through the doors of Bethel Church since 1974, since I've been here, that have lied through their teeth about being saved, about being born again, about being Christians, about being faithful, loyal members. It's a large amount of people. And as a child, I got fooled by several of them. As a young pastor, got fooled. I fooled myself, I think. And it still goes on. You can show up here, plant yourself in church for years, and convince me that you're saved and you're a dedicated member of Bethel Church and be lying through your teeth, and I'll believe it. Okay? So there is that I know of, there's no known total immunity to deception. Everybody is susceptible to it. Everybody is. Okay, now there is an antidote, which means that once you've been lied to, you can be cured from it. Okay, you can believe the truth and accept the truth, and truth will make you free. And the devil will just come up with another lie, another way to lie to you. Now, again, there is a COVID virus, a COVID-19 coronavirus. There is one out there. It's not make-believe, okay, but it's not what they made it into. I remember the first time that I heard a number on our television screen at home about how bad it was going to be. It was on a Sunday morning, and I mean, it just put me in a riled up foul mood. This was back in, what, February? And somebody in the St. Louis Health Department was on the local Fox affiliate in the news in the morning, and they were saying that the numbers are going to be, there's probably going to be 10 million, or was it a million? A million people die. in the St. Louis area alone from this virus. Well, that scares everybody. Not even close. Not even close. Okay? The numbers, we knew it. We knew it. We were told. They were told in Illinois. The governor of Illinois, J.B. Pritzker, come out with his health expert on his daily coronavirus press briefings. And she admitted, yes, we're using comorbidity data. If they came in bleeding to death of a gunshot wound, but they tested positive for corona, they died of coronavirus. And that she admitted it. Now, I don't know what made the CDC go back. I imagine maybe a lawsuit or the threat of a lawsuit or something like that. But they came out and they had to re-examine their data and they had to come out with the new numbers. Jefferson County, which is the county that we live in now, named, of course, after the rock group Jefferson Airplane. No, that's not true. Some of you are going, really? No. Named after George Jefferson on the Jeffersons. Anyway, Jefferson County was coming out Friday with a mask mandate. And then all of a sudden, whoa, back up. No mask mandate. And it wouldn't matter to me. I'm not doing it. Now, does that mean I'm not ever going to wear a mask anywhere? No. Okay. But I hate them. And if I can get by without wearing them, I'm going to get by without wearing them. When they, you know, when they, the Walmart greeters, they're nice about it. They don't shoot anybody for not wearing a mask. But when they, if they look at me and ask me, sir, do you, I always pull it out of my pocket. And they say, okay. And I stick it back in my pocket and keep walking. We've had a member or two with the COVID virus. We had one of our members lost their mother in a nursing home because of that. And it's a tragedy. But it's not the end of the world tragedy that they said it was going to be. And what really angers me is the way that now with this new data out, they're still playing it this way. They are still playing this game. This article out today, this is what Los Angeles, what Gavin Newsom, Los Angeles has done to John MacArthur's church as of today. Amid the constant back and forth county, county officials in Los Angeles have seemingly retaliated against Pastor John MacArthur by terminating a decades-old lease held by Grace Community Church. Since 1975, Grace Community Church has leased a large portion of its parking lot from the county. However, without offering any specific reasons, officials with the county's Public Works Department decided to evict the church, according to reports. If Grace fails to vacate the premises as required, the district may enter the premises and remove Grace's personal property in accordance with the agreement. And how do you remove a church? Or how do you remove the parking lot? Anyway, and Grace will be responsible for any resultant expense incurred by the district, read a notice from the county. Jenna Ellis, an attorney representing, and let me say this again. I'm not a John MacArthur fan at all. And I'm reading this the way their letter was stated. If Grace fails to vacate the premises as required. Think about that statement for a while. This is an attack on Grace. Because that's what the church is. The church is all about Grace and nothing else. And Grace, there is only one religion in the world that promotes absolute grace, and that is Bible Christianity. Even MacArthur, I would say, is guilty of, I would say, in some ways, resting the gospel. Because he teaches, and I always heard this term, didn't know what it meant, lordship salvation. It's the idea that, and I'm going, well, obviously he is Lord when you get saved, right? So what's the big deal? But it's the idea that if you're really saved, then you don't have a sin problem anymore because you have made Christ Lord and you only do what he tells you to do. Now, is that 100% true with you? Nah. And it ain't with me either. But that's, if I were to be fair about him, at least that I would say he rests the gospel slightly. Okay? But this is an attack on grace. No doubt about it. And there are other churches in California obviously affected by this. John MacArthur has a large church, and so obviously they have some resources. I'm sure they have lawyers, and I'm sure it's going to cost them. But I'm thinking about churches that have 80 or 100 or 50 or 30 in attendance in California that can't afford to hire attorneys and lawyers to go against big government, Gavin Newsom, and everybody else over a non-pandemic, who are obviously, and optically restricting the exercise of religion while at the same time not restricting other liberties. In other words, you can go to the store, you can go to the flea market, you can go to yard sales, you can go wherever you want to, but you can't go to church. You can sing at home, you can sing in your car, you can sing at Walmart. You can sing in Walmart with a mask on, but you can't sing in church with a mask on. So it is obviously an attack on grace, obviously. And should we expect that? Or should we be like, there's never going to be an attack on God. God's too big. You can't attack God. You can't beat him. And we're the church, and so we matter. And so God's never going to let us have anybody overcome us. Is that true? Well, you obviously know the answer to that question. I asked you to turn to the book of Acts. And let's look at Acts 1. Let's do it the old-fashioned way. You read your Bible, okay? Jesus told them, in verse 5, let's go back to verse 4. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the promise. And I could be an hour and a half on teaching you biblical patience. And you would say, would you hurry up with this? Okay? But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then he said, in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the four directions, four places, the four gospels go out of our four-chambered heart to someone else's four-chambered heart, all right? But how did it get there? Because they were in Jerusalem, sure enough. day 50 from Passover, on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come. Okay, that's a pregnancy term. When on her due date, when she is fully, when a peach is fully ripe, okay, then you eat it. A persimmon. Have anybody ever ate a persimmon? And I don't know where all they grow. In Missouri, they grow. There's persimmon trees, and I love persimmons. It's a small fruit, about that big around, and I mean sweet as honey. It is one of my favorite fruits. But there is a tiny window. And if you eat a persimmon before it's ripe, it will pucker you up from here down to the floor. Okay? It is a puckering, bitter fruit. But the day, and they always say wait till first frost. After the first frost, then they start ripening. Okay? So where was I going with that? Oh, anyway, it's a wait for the promise. Wait for the day when the Pentecost has fully come in, like the persimmons. Then he'll pour it out. So they're all in Jerusalem, right? They're all having church. Thousands of people getting saved. They're all sharing things with one another. I mean, ain't life grand? But then, the gospel's not going from Jerusalem to other parts of Judea. But that's what Jesus said was going to happen. So how did he get the gospel out of Jerusalem? Well, what he did was he had the Christians who had the gospel chased out of Jerusalem. And as they were chased out of Jerusalem, some of them were killed, slaughtered in cold blood. Saul killed some of them, or he arrested them, and they were tried and killed. For what? For a thought crime. See, that's not new to the 21st century. That's been going on for years. But it boils down to persecution. And let me say this. Persecution has always been the Christian's greatest advocate, not adversary. Our greatest, or one of our greatest blessings, is the opportunity to be beat up and or killed because you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, and your Bible will teach you that. John 15:20. Jesus said this, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord." Are we? And I've had people say, "Well, Pastor, you believe that Christ will drag his bride through the mud before he raptures him." That is a ridiculous way of saying it. Is the servant any greater than the master? Nope. And he said, "They have persecuted me, and if they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Okay? "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Let's go to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Job and Psalms. Psalm 7, verse 1. "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me." You are going to be persecuted. We have enjoyed, because of our Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. And that's the part of the conversation I had with that gentleman this morning. He was probably about my age. We obviously did two different things for a living, just by the way we were both dressed. And I mean, he wasn't concealing this .357 Magnum. He was carrying it, okay? And but he obviously believed some of the very same things that we believe. And I said, here's how I explain it to my church. I said, the Bible and our right to carry arms, one of them is always going to protect the other. And he said, that's exactly right. You're exactly right on that. I don't know if he ever thought of it that way, but he said, you're exactly right on that. Whether it's the Bible in the hearts of the people of this country and any other country, giving us the responsibility to carry weapons and not use them in some immoral fashion like Antifa. We carry guns. We don't need to get guns off the street. We need to get thugs off the street. Because guns don't shoot themselves. Immoral people shoot other people. Moral people can own a gun, and I'm not saying saved people. I'm saying moral people can have a gun their whole life and never harm another human being with it, ever. Okay, that's what I mean. The Bible will protect our right to carry guns, but our right to carry guns will also defend our right to preach the Bible. And that's what we've been accustomed to as Americans now, which is why they left in the Great Migration from 1619 to, what, almost 1700? Thousands of Christian believers came to this land to escape religious thought crime persecution, to come to a land where that would never happen. But it's happening now. No, they're not killing John MacArthur yet. They're just going to tell him he can't do what God says he must do and should do. So this is where it gets down to, Pastor, you're going to tell us to get on the FEMA trucks? Obviously not. Not if they're going to tell you you can't go to church on Sunday, ever. If they're going to tell us that, if they're going to tell us, look, give it a couple weeks. Okay, I gave it a couple weeks. Then if they tell us, well, we're not going to let you back in, then we're going to say, excuse us, it's not you letting us back in. That's our building. It's not yours. You're the government. We don't serve you. You serve us. And that's how it's supposed to be in this country. But it's all changing, isn't it? It's all changing. So expect that more persecution will happen, not less. More of it. Do I want it? Not especially. Do I need it? Without a doubt. Same chapter, verse 5, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. And here's what he says in verse 4, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, let the enemy persecute my soul. And that's where it gets into, like in 1 Peter, are you being persecuted for righteousness' sake? You didn't do anything wrong, or are you being persecuted because you got it coming? You're getting less than what you deserve. Oh, here we go. You'll like this one. Psalm 10. This is the 21st century Democrat Party right here. And half, 80% maybe, the Republican Party. Why standest thou afar off, Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Amen to that. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Well, this Bible's right. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Sounds like a Portland protest to me. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking. Where does a snake's venom come from? Under his tongue, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. Psalm 31. Verse 13, I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Sounds like Nancy Pelosi's party's having a meeting. There is a video I saw. I don't remember if it was on YouTube, Twitter, or what. But it was a compilation of all of the hate speeches that Kathy Griffin, Madonna, Maxine Waters, all of these leftist, communist, Antifa, BLM associated Democratic Party members and Hollywood people. Willy Wonka, the guy that plays Willy Wonka. When's the last time? And he just sounds like he's drunk out of his head. When's the last time an actor assassinated a president? That's the way he talks. You know, Pirate of the Caribbean guy, whose name should not ever be remembered. That's the way they're talking, and they've been talking that way. And they have not just been saying, we want to kill Donald Trump. They have been saying, down with Republicans. We're going to meet them with violence in the streets. And then, wow, a Trumper got killed in Portland. Who's responsible for that? Everybody that cried out saying, let's be violent in the streets. That's the only thing that they'll listen to. But he said, I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Now, in this particular passage, the persecution has already happened. It's not a deliver me before they touch me cry. It's a deliver me because they did persecute me already. Now, I can remember the fear that I always had as a young boy, a teenager, a young man, that there would be persecution, that they would come and take our Bibles away, that they would, you know, line us all up against the wall. Who serves Jesus Christ? Okay? And as I get older, some of that fear goes away. I'm not as afraid as I used to be. I'm still afraid. I'm just not as afraid as I used to be. Maybe I'm just getting older and I'm more convinced of my salvation now. I believe what God said. I know where I'm going. I want to continue to live on this earth and do the will of God. So I will do it until I draw my last breath. I don't necessarily want to be persecuted, so I'm not trying to incite the persecution. All I want to do is be able to come to church and have church service and preach. And for that, eventually, people will hate you bad enough to want to harm you or to take your life. And remember how God sees it. Jesus just said it. If they did it to me, they'll do it to you. But here's the thing. If they do it to you, they're doing it to me. And I'm going to take it personally every time. Is pretty much how Jesus laid it out. Remember, when they persecute you, they've not persecuted you, they've persecuted me. They've gone against God. And when they go against God, they will, of course, then wish that they never had. God's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And he's not going to let those people go unpunished. So, our version of it is, well, God, do it now. I want to see it. Come on. I met a guy up in Iowa, and he saw my Trump hat. So he said, can I ask you a question? Yeah. He said, when is Trump going to take care of business with Hillary and all these other, and he used some colorful metaphors. And I said, well, I'm not sure. He said, I'm ready to see. He said, I want to see him hanging. He said, I want to see those hanging out in the street for what they've done to our country. And I said, listen, I agree with you. Okay? But folks, in spite of what some of you might think about me, I don't see Donald Trump as the savior of the United States of America. There's only one savior, period. And I promise you, he'll do it. And when he does, it will be way better than what anybody else could have ever done. And I promise you also, you're going to get to see it. Let's see here. In Acts chapter, turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen. Stephen, man, I love Stephen. They call him the proto-martyr, the first martyr. And I don't know if 100% he was, but from what we can see in the Bible, he got it before anybody else did. And they drug him in before account. They did exactly what Jesus said. All these things Jesus said was going to happen, happened. He said, you shall take up serpents. And here's Paul, got a serpent stuck to his hand. And Jesus said, they shall take you before, you know, councils and before the synagogues. And don't think about what you're going to say, because I'll give you the words that neither be able to gainsay nor resist. Here's Stephen. It happened. It happened exactly that way. And Stephen, you ought to read this. Stephen let them have it. And he's not giving them, you know, cute little fairy tale stories about, well, let's think about this logically. What if... No, he's letting them have it. He said, your fathers did this. Your fathers, you put Jesus on the cross. You did this. And I mean, he is getting them. And the thing that Stephen recites to them in Acts chapter 7 is basically the Reader's Digest version of the Old Testament in one chapter, because it's condensed down into a real thick, what we call a roux. It's what you make gravy out of, right? Okay, you add a little milk or cream or water, whatever you're going to make the gravy out of, beef fat or whatever. But it's he condensed it down in one little lash out against the Sanhedrin. But everything he said was dead on. And there's so much typology in Acts chapter 7. I don't think I could teach it to you in 2 hours. It's amazing what's in there. Because every bit in there is about Jesus and his followers and the evil people who always wanted to kill him. Every bit of it was. So then he's like, verse 15 of Acts 7. So Jacob went down in Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money, and the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. Guess who Joseph is here? The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live, in which time Moses was born, and exceeding fair. I mean, he's just given all this stuff about how all this stuff that happened in the Old Testament was really about Jesus and them crucifying him and persecuting the saints. And like verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And Stephen's like, giving them this. They understood not. Do you get what I'm saying to you? You don't understand. Jesus thought that you would have understood who he was, but no, you don't understand. He came to deliver you from the evil hands of Rome. But you didn't even believe in him. You didn't trust him. Because you guys were, while you were complaining about Rome, you guys were getting rich by Rome. Boy, I mean, he's letting them have it. And then get all the way down to verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And by this time, the Sanhedrin's gone from to and he said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed them before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Whew. That doesn't sound seeker friendly and purpose driven, does it? No. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, do you really suppose it happened that way? Yeah, I do. You know why? These Sanhedrin fellers, they were full of devils. And those devils had control over them, and I believe they literally gnashed either at or literally bit Stephen. And, but he, this is the Christian's response to persecution. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, what did Jesus say there in the, I've preached this Sunday, in the Beatitudes? Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, I said it earlier, I'm not willing to give up yet. But it could be that we've already lost this country. It could be. But if I have lost this country, which I'm not willing to just roll over and let the devil have it, but if we've already lost it, I have a better one. I have a better country to go to. And it ain't Canada, and it ain't Australia, and it ain't Mexico. I have a better country, a better land, with better laws and a better governor. Okay? We have a better place. Persecution's going to come. And so what happened? Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And it was a Honda Accord, by the way. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. See, they stoned him with stones. While a young man named Saul, young man, come over here, hold our coats. And Saul, the Bible doesn't say this, but Saul remembered it. Saul remembered it. He remembered hearing Stephen. Probably haunted him all of his life. He's probably like, well, I was 4 o'clock this morning. Sometimes you just wake up and you remember things and you just go, God, why? Why? And that probably haunted Paul all of his life. But it's a good kind of memory. Because Paul then spends his entire rest of his life after that trying to make up for it. Redemption's funny. It's already been bought and paid for. Our redemption's free. But those of us who have it, we still work every day as if still trying to gain it. While we know that in God's book, the sins have been blotted out, and yet from our memory, they're not. And so a redeemed person just tries every day to live above and beyond where they were back in the old days. And everything that they do for the Lord's kingdom. Number one, it's free. God doesn't owe me anything. I don't owe God anything, but I know that I don't want to be the person that I used to be. And so everything that I am and everything that I do and everything that I want to do for you people and for my wife and for my family and for my church, my country, and my God. I'm still trying to purchase my redemption. And I think that's okay. I think that's being honest. I think it is. Because anything that we're doing right now is just another moment that we're not doing what we used to do. Does that make sense? So, if there's one thing that refines doctrine, it's persecution. If there's one thing that refines morality, it's persecution. If there's one thing that refines us as human beings at all, it's always affliction. It's always affliction. It'll either make us or break us. And if it breaks you, you weren't saved to begin with. If it makes you, that's just part of God's plan. I just run out of things to say, run out of things to talk about, but I was glad to be with you today, and I hope you were glad that I was here with you. I love you. You're the reason why I do what I do, so I'm going to keep doing it.